Acts 16:23. We are reading here what happened to Paul and Silas at Philippi, one of the major cities of the land of Macedonia. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's the passage I want to read for our morning meditation. And of course there are quite a few other shorter or longer passages in the book of Acts that are very dramatic, very dynamic. So before we proceed on, let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this testimony. We praise Thee, O Lord God Almighty, for giving such a strength and power to Thy servants that they, after being tortured publicly and put to shame openly and cast into the prison, they were able and willing to sing praises to Thy holy name, to bring all their needs, their hopes and fears in prayer before Thee, O Lord, and then to praise Thee in their pain, in their continuous suffering, to praise Thy holy name. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for shaking the earth, for shaking the prison. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for opening all the doors, for removing the shackles and the bands. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for holding the sword of the jailer away from his chest and his heart, for allowing him to hear the voice of Paul. We thank Thee, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, for doing wonders and miracles. And we ask, O Lord, that we may learn from this word of Thine. That we may learn, O Heavenly Father, and receive into our hearts that power that Thou art giving. That word that Thou art declaring that revelation of the presence and mastership of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of the faithful. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we would gladly ask of Thee, O Lord, to give us that power, but without that suffering. We would ask, O Heavenly Father, that Thy word of truth be heard through our lips and by our voices, O Father. But if it can be without being cast into the dungeon, we would like to trust, O Heavenly Father, into Thy goodness and Thy might. But we are fearful and anxious about our future on the earth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, forgive us our great weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, misunderstandings. Forgive us, O Heavenly Father, our slackness to hear and to believe Thy holy word. And grant us, O Lord God Almighty, an open heart and mind to seek first Thy kingdom. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we read these words, the Spirit of Christ may fill our hearts anew, and that we may be, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, free from our vanity and pride, for our emptiness and fear and shame or intimidations, O Lord, that Thou make us free from our own self and Thou adorn our souls in innocency, that we like children cast ourselves into Thy loving arms, O Lord, and that we, O Heavenly Father, trust Thy goodness and mercy and pray for more and more obedience to Thy will. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus and for Thy name's sake, O Father, that Thou exalt Thy Son, that Thou glorify Thy Son, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, bless and multiply this gospel message and fill our souls and our hearts and our minds with Thy word and with Thy presence and with Thy might and power, O Lord, that is even today performing that great, wonderful, glorious miracle of turning sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. O blessed Lord, Almighty God, touch our hearts and enlighten us with the flame of Thy love and grace, that we may be as the priestly censers, filled with the coals from Thy altar and with the incense of faith, obedience, love and gratitude, hope and expectation. Lift up our voices to praise Thee and to worship Thee with our whole being. Amen. I was wondering these days about the book of Acts again. It's quite a book. There is so much in this book to learn, so much to understand, but there is so much to follow and obey, and that as many times in the past, this time again, I feel so inadequate, so unsuitable to proclaim or to bring out of the Lord's fullness, out of His treasures, what He is teaching us. So I would plead with you that, and with everyone who might be listening to the tape, that you take this sharing of the Word of God as very partial, very minimal, and then take time to pray and take time to read and meditate and receive from the Lord, each one of us, whatever each soul needs. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, that first preaching of the apostles after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, from the verse number 36, we read a very strong, very direct testimony of the Apostle Peter in his first sermon as the conclusion, or at least conclusion of the preceding part of his preaching. He says in the verse number 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, if this is not depressive, if this is not oppressive for those that were listening, I wonder what it was. He says, "You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Christ whom God hath made both Lord and Christ." He has put them on the spot. Actually, they were on the spot. He's just pointing out the fact to them that they are in their present state hopelessly lost, that they are worthy of nothing less and nothing more but the condemnation of the Almighty God. God, the Almighty Creator, hath made this same Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now we hear something here. In the verse 37, "When they," the listeners, "heard this, they were pricked, grieved in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, turn around, turn away from your sin, turn away from your rebellion, forsake your own will, and be baptized every one of you." There was no corporate or collective baptism. "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He did not discuss theology with them. Peter was not, or let's say what it really was, the Spirit of the Lord presenting the gospel to these very religious and educated sinners, and just as much educated as ignorant. The Lord did not discuss with them theology. He was not revealing to them mysterious and unexplainable things. And yet he did. Who can explain this same thing that is so simply and so straightforward presented to them? They have crucified the Son of God, him who is both Lord and King, Lord and Christ. And when they ask, "What shall we do now?" he answered, "This is what you must do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that same that you crucified." Who can explain that? But he did not explain. He just told them And look what we find in the verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If we would divide the number 3,000, and let's suppose that among 120 approximately, how many were there that received the power of the Holy Ghost at that first outpouring on the day of Pentecost? If among them 120, let's say at least 50 were, or 60 were men, ministers, disciples. It was about 50 new converts to be baptized by each one of them. It was a big job. But the greatest work was done by the Spirit of the Lord and by the power of God. And now what I like to look at, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in speaking and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's a conversion. It's one of the wonderful signs of real conversion, of real repentance, whether that repentance lasted one day or one year. After that, they continued steadfastly on the path of righteousness, the way of salvation, in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as presented by the apostles. This same chapter that we read a passage from preceding, chapter 16, is very interesting chapter. Paul the apostle and in the beginning of this chapter we read that he came to Derbe and Lystra. I think that Silas was with Paul, and in this area where they are at the moment, there was a certain disciple. We read here in this translation, and says, and behold, a certain disciple was there. And this disciple was somewhat different than an average and below average disciple. And Paul sensed that right away. The disciple's name was Timotheus. Reading, we can find out that he was a young man, a youth, and his mother was a Jewish woman, a godly Christian woman. His father was a Greek. Not much more about him, just he was Greek. Apparently he was not a believer. About this young man, Timotheus, the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium had a very good report, and Paul would have taken this to go with him. Timotheus was willing to suffer. He was willing to make changes and adjustments in his life. He was willing to do what was not the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the need of the moment and time in which he was ministering. So what was not the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ was the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ for Timotheus. It was not a general rule and commandment. It was very particular. And Timotheus was very particular in his willingness to follow the Lord's guidance. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep what was ordained of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so in their journey they come to Phrygia and the region of Galatia. And they had a certain direction in their journey. They aimed in a certain direction, but were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to, and they were forbidden. After that, they were come to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. We might think sometimes difficult to be corrected by the Spirit of the Lord, to be corrected by the Word of God. Especially if it takes time so often that we did not manage to make the adjustment after one correction, and there comes another one and another one. And especially when our adversary, the evil spirit, is trying to mix in his, quote, corrections, unquote. And what is presented to us as the Word of God sometimes is done in a wrong way, in a way that is not only not appealing or unappealing, but also obviously not a godly way, and so on. Everything can be mixed up, and it can be very, very difficult. But imagine this. Paul, Silas, Timotheus, three men that are wholeheartedly given to minister to the Lord. And I would think that Silas and Timotheus had great confidence in the Apostle Paul, being such a dedicated, and not only dedicated, but confirmed and experienced minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed with many converts, confirmed with miracles and wonders, confirmed with a gift of speaking many foreign languages, and confirmed in his own living in self-denial and self-sacrificial way of serving the Lord. Everything is wonderful. And so Paul tells to Silas and Timotheus, let's go in that direction and preach, present the gospel to that region. And the Spirit says no. The Lord says no. So they receive that, they accept that, and say, they look around and say, now we should go in that direction. And the Lord says no. So they're traveling, but they don't know where to stop. And they're praying. And they're waiting for the Lord's guidance. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. They made necessary adjustments, and they prepared to go to Macedonia, and now they're traveling with that assurance, gathering, concluding, believing that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from trust, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. It's a colony. I wonder what a colony means, but I won't spend much time with that. And we were in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She compelled them to live in her house. We are not given here so many details that I am very confident have taken place in her experience. And I am very, very convinced that the Apostle Paul and his helpers, Silas and Timotheus, were eyewitnesses of the change that took place in this family's attitude and in their hearts, their direction in life, that they truly, sincerely believed the Lord. But here we are given something that perhaps was not given so clearly in the preceding passages and cases of conversion. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. If you really witnessed my conversion, and if you trusted the Lord for the things that you have done," they baptized her. "If you trusted that the Lord has done his work in my heart and in my family, then you can be confident that we are ready and prepared to bear a burden. And we want to share in the gospel. And we want to serve the Lord and minister to the Lord." That's another wonderful, blessed sign of sincere conversion. Turning to the Lord means, I want to follow the Lord. I want to do His will. I want to serve Him. And we read here that she constrained them, she compelled them. She said, "You just have to do it." She could not suffer them to suffer more. And she offered the comfort and hospitality of her household, and also the comfort and the joy of fellowshipping together. That's a wonderful testimony of a sincere conversion. And so Lydia's house and her household became the headquarters of evangelical mission, which was absolutely different than anything I ever heard about ever since I heard about the contemporary and modern evangelical missions that have big labels and just about nothing of the essence of a godly mission. And so from that house they go on and they proclaim the gospel, and they witness to the individuals and to the groups and so on. It came to pass as they were going to prayer, a certain damsel, a girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." I mentioned a few minutes ago that corrections that we receive from the Lord can seem to be difficult to us, especially if they are mixed with the incorrect methods and ways of presenting them, which often happened to me when I wanted to help somebody. It was it became a burden. And I remember that it also happened to me the other way. Somebody else was apparently thinking to correct me, or at least saying so, and instead of a correction I sense that that person is not serving the Lord but somebody else, another Lord, and that the correction was actually tending not to correct but to make it worse. Here we see something else. The spirit of divination speaking through this girl is saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What was the interest of the evil spirit to say something like this? In what way and manner he said? I think that something was very wrong, that this spirit is trying to somehow mix with the ministers of the Lord. And of course that's the act of the evil one. And she did that many days. I wonder, I can only imagine and think and speculate that perhaps the next day or a few days later, Paul, and Silas and Timothy are going to the same place or another place, and they choose another way to get around, to avoid meeting this girl with the spirit of divination. But surely enough, there she is again, going right after them and saying the same words and interfering with their ministry. And so one day, Paul being grieved, he was tired of that. He turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the same hour, this loud girl became very quiet, I guess. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. So the evil spirit was gone from the girl, but not from the masters. They still had plenty of from the following words, I conclude, or I draw the opinion, that the masters of this slave girl had a lot of support from the rulers in that city, and that's why they were so arrogant, so powerful in their own eyes. And they brought Paul and his helpers to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. We see that the Hebrews, the Jews, had the custom in distress to rent their own clothes. But the Gentile rulers, these magistrates at Philippi, they had a different custom. They would rent the clothes of those who distressed them, in their own opinion, of course. And we see that here is a tumult, here is quite a noise and commotion around here. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This beating was not compassionate or merciful at all. It was very cruel. And then when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And the jailer, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Now they're already very painful and bleeding from this public beating. And now their feet are in stocks, and they have very difficult, uncomfortable position that even for a man that had no other pain to suffer would be sufficient for one night. And the time is passing. I imagine that this was afternoon or evening time when this happened, and now they are in the jail, and I would think that the jail at Philippi was no better than the middle century jails in Europe, filled with rats and spiders and an awful environment to be in. And beside that, Paul and Silas probably had their last meal a while back, and so on. All those little things that would be rather serious for any one of us that is not used to that, beside the pain with every movement, every sigh, every inhaling and exhaling air, their wounds of that public scourging were moved, and the sharp pain was just piercing their body. And just recently, when I had that surgery, I was from time to time thinking about the disciples, how much they suffered, and it helps. It helps to think how much the others suffered. When we are suffering, somehow it's not as hard, as difficult. But in looking at this passage, we can see that the time is passing, they get used to that pain, they get probably to some extent numb into that suffering. And what is the next thing? They pray. And they don't whisper their prayer silently, they pray loudly. We read here, in the verse number 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God." I understand that they prayed, I would do the same, but who can explain this? They sang praises unto God, loud praying, openly praying. I believe that in that jail it was dark, they didn't see many other people. I don't know how much of consciousness they retained at the time they were brought into this jail, into the dungeon. How many people did they see? Did they hear? As they were there, slowly recovering from the cruel torture that they experienced and public shame and intimidation and all that suffering. Now, they are in that prison. Did they hear the shackles or the chains of the other prisoners? Did they hear the comments of the other prisoners? Did the prisoners talk and say, "Who are these two that were just brought in, all bleeding and perhaps half conscious or not conscious at all, and so on? And in which part of the prison did they put them?" And, you know, I know that in the prisons there are things like that. The prisoners are very questionful, especially those that spend a long time in the prison and having no contact with the outside world. They want to know what's going on. And I wonder what happened and what did Paul and Silas know about that. I also wonder, where was Timotheus at this time? Was that a method of Paul that only some of his helpers would be with him in public preaching and teaching, and the others would help from behind the scene in case something like this happened, that there would be a contact, someone who can do and bring some help from outside, or inform the other disciples and so on? I would think that they were to some extent organized in order to secure and promote the gospel ministry. And then we read here that Paul and Silas prayed. How long was the prayer? Was that a dynamic, emotional prayer? Was that a calm prayer of surrender to the Lord, trusting, having confidence in the Lord? Was that a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord because they were found worthy to suffer shame for His name? What kind of prayer that was? It was a prayer pleasing to the Lord. It was the Spirit of the Lord uttering words in their hearts and across their lips. And then they sang praises. Praise the Father and the Son that brought the will of the Father to us, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that gave us the power and the strength and made us worthy of His calling, even though we are not worthy. And so they're singing praises to God. Of course, God was listening. But the prisoners also heard them. Was this that happened next at the end of one verse or one stanza, as some people say? Or was that at the end of one song or at the end of a few songs? I don't know. But suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I don't know why I feel such a joy when the Lord is shaking the earth as part of the gospel testimony, quaking the earth. Probably because I think that at least some hearts will shake, some minds will be stirred up, something will happen. The foundations of the prison were shaken. If the foundations are shaken, the whole prison is shaken. At the same moment, all the doors are opened. What kind of devices they used? What systems they had? What kind of locks? Did the earthquake open the doors? I don't think so. I think the Lord did. The one that has the power over everything, that can raise the dead, he can also declare and proclaim to the people, as the Lord Jesus said, if you do not repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He is declaring his power and also revealing his patience, offering his grace. Immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands or stocks or shackles, whatever any one of them had, everything got loose. They are free. But they are not running to the doors. I think they are shocked. I think they are so surprised they don't know what to think. But if they wanted, if they were open to receive the guidance of the Lord, from that prayer and from that praise, I think there was plenty of guidance. The keeper, the jailer, awaking out of his sleep, so the earthquake was pretty strong, he woke up, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. It was night. How did Paul see the jailer? How did he know what happened? Then the jailer asked for light. I think by now his whole family is up. Everybody's up and stirred up and put in motion, not necessarily organized motion. And when the jailer got the light, probably a torch, he jumped in, he sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. How did he know to go before Paul and Silas? He didn't make a mistake, or in his confusion went to another two prisoners. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Who told him that he must? He believed that he must do something and that he must get that salvation. So we see that the earthquake was not the only quaking and shaking. The heart of this man was quaking too. And I hope some of the prisoners did, if not all of them, and the members of the family of the jailer. And the answer was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Faith is a sign of salvation. Doubts are usually a sign of confusion. Faith is a sign, a manifestation of God's salvation coming to this individual or to that household. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he is listening to them. And the word of the Lord is working in his heart. He is receiving the answer to his question. He asked, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I believe? And they spake unto him the word of God. The word of the Lord. And as they are speaking to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel is working in the heart and mind of this man and his family. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And he brought them into his house. You see, what is the compelling need of those that are turned to the Lord? They suffer with the suffering. They're helping. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And I imagine he is washing their stripes and they're talking to him. Our Lord Jesus was bleeding much more and longer, and he bled to his death. And our brother Stefan, the one in whose stoning to death I was a participant, he was bleeding and praying that the Lord would not put that sin to our charge, to my charge. You see, jailer at Philippi, the Lord is so gracious, so merciful. He is so loving, so forgiving. Believe on the Lord. Be established in that faith. Trust in the Lord. Keep praying. Follow the Lord. Do His will. Have fellowship with the disciples. Reach out to the sinners. Just as the Lord has reached out to you and touched your hearts. And He is listening and He is washing their stripes. And He is bringing them in. And they sit down at the table. And they eat. He set meal before them. Hospitality is in the heart of those that turned away from sin and turned to the Lord. And joy. He rejoiced. Well, just a few hours ago, he received the commandment to be very strict, very careful with these two dangerous people. Now we are brothers. We are fellow believers. We are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced. His whole family rejoiced because they together believed in God and were saved. You see, in the chapter 17, we read a few more testimonies, a couple more verses about the others that were converted. When there was persecution, well, I'll just read a few verses. Chapter 17, verse 9. When they had taken security of Jason, that means the local rulers, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They still have plenty of scars. Not everything has been healed, I believe. And they're persecuted in one place. They run quickly to another place. And they didn't hide for a few months or at least a few weeks. Now, right away, they preached the gospel in Berea, in the synagogue of the Jews. And these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How was that nobleness of theirs manifested? They received the word with all readiness of mind. What were their minds ready? they were ready to receive with searching, with understanding, with finding out, checking if the things are exactly the way that Paul has presented to them. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What things? The things that Paul preached to them. And many of them believed. You see, conversion is not necessarily just deliberate belief of the things that are not credible. They searched in the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We cannot search out everything. If we search, as long as we live, there will be still many unsearchable things in the scripture for us. But they were searching if those things were so that they heard. What they understood from Paul, they checked in the scripture to be sure that it is the word of God. Therefore, many of them believed, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So, when we think about all of this, then we can see something that we shared last night on our internet meeting, that hardly there could be found two conversions, or if I may use a little bit technical language, two sets of signs and proofs of real and sincere conversion that would be identical for two persons. Every experience is individual. And we want to be careful that we do not make a rigid, what's the English word for that? Frame, let's say, or to make a box of rules and regulations and tell everyone, now, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to fit into this box. I was converted this way, and you have to be converted the same way. The base or the main thing is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from sin, and doing His will. And all those that do that shall experience peace in their hearts and will experience joy of fellowshipping in the Lord and the presence of the Lord. And all those will many times experience doubts and fears and struggles and steep battles. But the proof and the sign that they are the Lord's is that they are still doing the work that they received from the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ told to the Hebrews, to the Jews, I have a testimony that is greater than the testimony of a man. The work that I received from my Father, the work that I do, testified for me that I am. So, steadfastness in the gospel, steadfastness in serving the Lord and following on the path of righteousness as He is guiding by His word and by His Spirit, gives to our heart more security. The more faithfulness, the more secure we feel. We don't want to go into another extreme, just as making four rules of salvation or 10 points of conversion, or I don't know what else is in this world around us, can be very wrong. So avoiding any rules and making conversion empty and meaningless is just as awful. Conversion is a change, and for some people it's very gradual, like as the Lord said in that story, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that a man cast into his garden, and it germinates and it grows and he does not even know. But when he see that it's ready for the harvest, then there is no delaying, is the time of the harvest. So the way of the Lord is mysterious. The way of the Lord is revealed. The way of the Lord is manifested. We all have different experiences, but the main thing is turning from the sin, steadfastly following the Lord, and seeking in His Spirit peace and joy. Seeking to follow Him without turning away. As I said in the beginning this morning, this is very partial. It's just something of all that should be shared. But I believe that the Lord has in this word of His a great treasure. And may He bless His word and fill our hearts with all that is pleasing to Him, with all that is necessary for our inner man, for our souls, that we may serve Him and worship Him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.